Now, what we talked about last week is that the proud, they do not live by faith. The proud are not upright in their way, as it says in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. But the just live by faith. And we saw there's a contrast between pride and faith. Pride being a trust in yourself, who you are, your ability, the way that you can walk, trusting in your own knowledge, your own way. But the just live by faith. Now, how does this play out in life? What we talked about is, in life we have many options about the way we want to live. There's many actions that we take, things that we do. And oftentimes in life we see things that we do maybe well, things that we do not so well. Ways that we walk in a right and a good way. Maybe there's times when we're walking in not such a right way. We see ourselves maybe losing our temper with our kids, or maybe we're involved in activities we shouldn't be. And we see activities and behavior that don't match up with what we would see God doing. And so we see these actions and we realize that all actions come from our thoughts. Now, Jesus said, it's not what you eat that defiles a man, but what proceeds from the heart, the thought. They all come from inside in the mind. But deeper even than thought, we considered, is what do we actually believe? What do we actually hold on to deeply in our lives? You see, we can try to change our behavior, we can try to change our actions, we can try to change our thoughts, but when you really come down to it, everything about your thoughts and actions spring from the beliefs that you hold in the core of your being. And this is where God wants to work. This is where God wants to have His life, His rule, and His reign. You know, as much as Jesus is coming again to rule the earth, the first piece of ground that He is taking is you. He's taking you. You, walking, talking, animated earth. He wants to rule this piece of clay. This land is God's land, right? This land is His. And so how does He rule? He comes in deep into the heart and mind. The choice of faith in God or faith in self. Now, last week we discussed how powerful this is when you get down to the core of your being and where you really start to form and shape your beliefs, whether God has a place in here in you or not. And when you do an introspection in life and as the Spirit of God comes upon you, Jesus said that the Spirit would come to convict the world of sin. And certainly as you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you will have a conviction of sin. God sends His Spirit into us to show us who we are, to fillet our hearts open to reveal what's inside. Now, as much as we can confess who we are with our shame and with our sins, as much as we can confess there are beliefs there that aren't completely in line with the beliefs of Almighty God, we must acknowledge something even more powerful than that. That God is not only capable of removing those thoughts, those sinful beliefs that are contrary to His way, but He's capable of imputing His righteousness. It's one thing to go to a confession of sin, but if we don't turn the corner to a confession of Christ's righteousness, we're not going to be the people God made us to be. And so often, people find themselves coming to grips with their sin, coming to grips with, I'm not making it, coming to grips with the fact that I fail, I fall short, I don't live godly. Amen. But that's why Jesus came. That's the message of the gospel, the power of the gospel to turn your life and completely change it from the core, to develop a new heart, a new seed that will grow and produce new thoughts and new actions in your life. But so often we have greater faith in our own failure and weakness to say, I'm a sinner and I can't do anything about it, as opposed to having a greater faith in the sacrifice of Jesus and in the righteousness imputed from above. Do you have a greater faith in who God is and what God can do than you have in yourself? Because you can look and say, I'm carnal, I'm weak, I'm fleshly. Okay? That's why Jesus died. He said, give me your sins, give me your weaknesses, give me your failures, and let me impute to you the righteousness from above. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you have faith in the righteousness of God that not only removes the sin, but imputes His righteousness to you? For it's in that standing that there is no condemnation. It's in that standing that you can rejoice. It's in that standing that you have peace. A greater faith in God than in what you see in yourself. So now, notice with me here in Romans chapter 4. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And we're going to pick it up in the middle of a thought here that Paul is making. But he's talking about Abraham. You know, Abraham is the father of the faithful. Abraham is the father of many nations, as God promised. But when God went and made the promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, he was old. He was old. He was like 100 years old. How's he going to have kids now? And his wife was old, and her womb basically was dried up. It was past her time to have kids. And God said to Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. Now, if Abraham had stopped and looked at a situation, he would have to conclude, no way, right? My wife's past the years of childbirth. We're both old. It's not happening. But God said it was going to happen. And when God said it to Abraham, it said that he believed. He believed, even though all physical evidence said something different. Faith is knowing and trusting and believing in what God says and in who God is, even when all the circumstances tell you something else. So notice here, picking it up in verse 20, said, speaking here of Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. You see, when God says, I'm going to impute righteousness to you, you have a choice to either believe that God is greater than your heart, or that your heart is greater than the sacrifice that He sent for you. You can believe His righteousness is greater than your sin. Add it all up. Total it all up. Is God's righteousness greater than all the sin that you can possibly come up with? Is His righteousness enough to cover you completely and make you clean and holy and right? Yes or no? Yes. So when you have shame in your life, when you come to the point where you see yourself in sin, you must turn your heart to God in belief and say, you're bigger, you're stronger, you're better than the worst I can do. You can wash it out and you can make me clean and right. That turning point happens through faith. So he did not waver at the promise of God, again here, verse 20 of Romans 4, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. When you find yourself in sin and making a confession of sin, it's that turning point where you come to the conclusion of where you are, but then you start glorying in God. This is where the power of the gospel takes reality in you, where it turns you from who you are and where you are and takes you back on an upward path to the glory of God. He giving glory to God, verse 21, and being fully convinced what He had promised, He was also able to perform. See, again, back to Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Abraham not only believed what he said, but he was convinced that he was able to do what he said. He had a belief in who he was. He had a belief in what was offered and what was being promised to him. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, notice this. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. Okay, so as we are here today, and as we're considering God's Word, this is for you, this is for me, that we get this. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised for our justification. He died for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, but He was raised for our justification. In the eyes of God, you are just through faith. Do you believe that? Do you believe There is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. That this is the new life. It comes through faith. So now notice verse 1 of chapter 5. So therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. Now, last week we talked about there are certain signals that you get in life. There are certain signs. When you see in your life a lack of peace, I ask you to go back to these verses and consider what is causing a lack of peace. What is causing consternation and angst, worry and doubt and shame? Because it's going to be happening somewhere down in here. You see, if you're having thoughts of shame and doubt, there's something going on inside that you aren't convicted of. Because if truly you believe that God is greater, if truly you believe that God is almighty and all-powerful, that He exists, that He's able to do what He performs, then you know that in your heart, you are just before God. And you can have peace. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and notice, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So as we are on this walk, if we're trying to change our own behaviors and actions, our thoughts and actions, without God, it's going to fall short. But when we put our faith and hope in Him, we realize that what's happening is God comes into our heart, and as He begins to change our heart and make it more like His heart, we have hope that we're going to change our beliefs, our thoughts, and ultimately our actions. Things are going to change in us. We change from the core. We change from belief. We change from conviction of the reality of God in the deepest places of your heart and your mind. It comes from a conviction that God knows you better than you know yourself. That God can search you deeper than you may have ever gone, even in your own self. That God can get to the core of who you are and begin a process by which you will never go back to that person that you once were, because He converts you inside. The heart being changed, the mind being changed, and the rejoicing that you take in life is because of God. That yes, I can't do it, but God can. It takes you from the negative of sin and not only turns it around to the righteousness of God, but now you know springing out of you is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus said, to him who believes, nothing is impossible. Do you realize that what we're talking about is not just the power to change your life internally, it is a power to change all life. God is building in us a kingdom that when He returns to this earth will begin to go out through the whole world, and there will be no end to that peace and that joy. It happens in the lives of people right here in the heart. The power of God to change the world happens as He changes the hearts of those who live in this world. He's going to bring it to pass. He's going to do amazing and wonderful things. Now, what is your life then? What is your life here on this earth? It's but a whisper. It's but a vapor. It's but an exercise for something greater. All along, God has had a future thought for you, for where He wants you in a kingdom that is coming to this earth, in a world that is going to come about, and it all happens here. You see, the way of the enemy is to get you focused on the here and now, to reject the knowledge of God, as we talked about with Eve last week. The devil came and put doubt in her mind whether God was sincere and true, whether His love and care was right. He said, you shall not surely die. Look at that fruit. And she did. But where God wants us is looking out someplace bigger. to realize that the things on this earth are but an exercise, that this temporary life is vanishing, that there are eternal purposes being worked out in our lives as we submit to God by faith. Do you see God, the reality of God in your heart and mind? Do you see Him working, leading, guiding, correcting, instructing? Do you see Him? Do you hear His voice in your life? Because everything about where you are today should have that mindset. If you're not hearing, if you're not being led, if you're not being guided, then it is time to cry out. To say, Lord, I need You to guide me. I need You to show me the way. I need to know how to go. Show me the paths. You understand that in the recesses of our heart, this is what God is looking for us to cry out to. That we know we need Him. The unrighteous, they walk in their pride. But the just live by faith. It is saying, okay, God, what do You want me to do? How do You want me to live? How do You want me to proceed in life? And what God will do is justify you. But more than that, He will perfect you, that He may glorify you into the image of His Son. So notice here in chapter 5, verse 1. Or verse 2. So we have access by faith into this grace into which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but now listen, we also glory. You know what it is to glory, right? All you have to do is watch like any sporting event on TV. And when they score a basket that they think's awesome, right? Or score a touchdown, woohoo! Yeah! Whoa! Yeah! Right? Let me hear, somebody else got one of those? No, you're all laughing at me like, what is this kooky guy doing up here? But the thing is, glory! Yes! Bring it on! Right? In your face, I pwned you! Right? I mean, all these things that people say, I have no idea what they mean. You know, I owned you out there, right? Okay, there's a glory. There's a pride that comes in sports that somehow I am greater. But what's happening here now is you're saying, yeah, Lord, You did it. You are awesome. You will change me. You will take me through this. And so now notice, what happens in life? Tribulations. Who has experienced tribulation of any kind in their life? You guys haven't had anything? You know, all right, maybe you don't know what tribulation is. Tribulation is anything that causes you distress or stress. Okay, you had anything? Nothing. Okay, low hands. Live longer. You will have a higher hand, like I do. Two. Loretta, thank you very much for that. I needed the two-hander. Yes, and he's sitting right next to you? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Tribulation. Thank you. See, we all do God's work in some way. Not only that, it says, we glory in tribulations. Why in the world would you glory when you're in stress? It seems a little nutty, doesn't it? You've got to be saying, what's up with this? You're going to glory in tribulation? You're going to glory when things aren't going well, when you're distressed? You're going to glory when you're sick? You're going to glory when you're in financial pressure? You're going to glory through hardship, toil, trials? You're going to glory in these things? How is that possible? How is it possible that you're going to glory in tribulation? You're only going to glory in tribulation if you believe that God is right here working out something greater in you. You're only going to glory in it when you know that He is involved in your life. When you believe who He is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. You see, the world can look at all the stress and distress of life and they'll react in all the many ways of stress. I need to drink. I need to take drugs. I need to run away. I got to get away from my family. I can't take the pressure. I'm going to stay in bed all day. You name it. The world always has a way of dealing with stress. But the answers to stress come by faith. The beginning of the process was, you believe in God, imputed to us, verse 24 of chapter 4, imputed to us who believe in Him, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, he says, because you have this conviction in your heart, because you know that God is deep inside of you, changing your heart and belief, therefore, having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through which also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or an enduring nature. Endurance and perseverance or endurance, character and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Tribulation is something that tests and refines your heart to see if you have the character of faith no matter what you see and what you go through. There's two ways to really get character out of people. To really see what they're made of, you either put them through hard trial and distress, right? You give them pain, you give them suffering, right? When you're building a good sports team, football team, you do the two-a-day practices and you drive the men hard. You want to see the character that they're made of, that they have something within them that is deep, that they have a drive to go deep and to reach deep when things are on the line. Now, they do this in war. They do this in training camps and boot camps, all things to get you into shape, to bring out a character and a resolve that's deep. God does the same thing. He knows that by refining and trying the heart and putting it to test and bringing heat to it, He can refine it. Now, the other thing He can do is He can just pour on blessings. That's a great way to reveal character as well. Just give and give and give and see what they do with it. People get funny sometimes when they get a lot of money. They get a lot of power. They get a lot of recognition. But one way or the other, God wants to do that. Now, here's the thing. We can look at all this world and all the things that go on in the world, and we can put our attention on that, or we can put our faith on God. And it's by having faith in God, in who He is, and believing in Him, and trusting in His love, that everything will be one way or the other in our lives, either by belief or unbelief. That's it. See, when you go about sinning, if you go about doing something you shouldn't, what you really have to say is, I don't believe God's there at that moment. Right? You have to say, He's not present, He's not watching, He's not saying. I'm alone here in this world by myself, where God's not watching. Right? You ever lost your temper with your kids and you know, man, I shouldn't have done that. But what if Jesus was right there in the room with you? Would you be a little more careful? Would you be a little more cognizant of, well, what would Jesus do? He's a guest in my home. Here He is living in my home. He's comfortable here. What would He have me to do? In business, is Jesus there next to you as you make decisions about the way you go? Whether you tell the truth or whether you tell a lie? Whether you cheat or you steal or you give or do extra? You have to see God in the process, and you have to acknowledge this. Life is a whisper and a vapor. The reality is God has something better for you, not of this world. Abraham believed God, though he didn't see. He counted himself a pilgrim and stranger, here only to have God work out something miraculous through his life. The faith that was counted to righteousness was an absolute trust to say, whatever You would have me do, God. You want me to pick up and leave? I'll leave. You tell me I'm going to be a father of many nations? I believe it. You give me a son and You tell me to go sacrifice him? I'll do it. Because as Hebrews said, Abraham knew that even if he had slain his son Isaac, he knew that God was able to resurrect him back to life. He knew and trusted who God was. Now, the reality of who Abraham is the father of the faithful, is a reality we take in our lives when we go to school, when we go to work, when we're dealing in our families, do you see God there with you working something out eternal? So when a tribulation comes, it's opportunity to make you who God wants you to be. Now the thing is about tribulation, they have a way of bringing out things that you didn't know were in you. Stress. Bill and I had a chance to spend some time together, not this last week, the week before. And he reminded me of a situation in my life because I'd moved out here to California, and as soon as I moved out here, it was as if the enemy just said, all right, I'm going to completely dismantle this guy's business. And it was funny because it all started to happen when I was actually drawing really close to God. It was a big turning point in my life. I was spending tremendous amounts of time with God. I was getting to the root of so many of these things that we've been talking about today in my own life. And digging into my heart and digging into where it was. And it was as if everything around me started to crumble. It was an amazing experience. But fortunately, I had enough perspective from God at the moment to just kind of look at it. But then it got worse and worse. And when you start to see your business go from, you know, where it was 100% down to 90 and 80, 70, 60, 50, 40, 30, 20, and it all went away. In basically about a year and a half, every bit of business I had left. And what was funny is there was never a reason. And most of the time they'd say, you've done a great job, really. You didn't do anything you didn't say. You always kept your word. You did the things you promised, but we're going to try something else. It was the weirdest thing. I got scared to go to the post office because I knew there was a letter waiting to fire me. 1,000 restaurants. They all decided to fire me. It's kind of crazy. Even when I look back, it's like, that was really just kind of wild. I mean, what are the odds of that happening in that short of period of time? And really, most of it happened in less than a year. Just had a little left over at the end that kind of carried me through. But when you have a business and that goes on, you're very stressed. And I'll tell you what, buying a new house, it's always stressful, isn't it? Doesn't matter where you get in. It's just, will I make the payment or not, right? I don't know, maybe that's not you guys, that's me. Will I be able to make that payment? And I was thinking, will I make the payment? And Bill reminded me, he's like, will you please pray? What did I say? Will you please pray for Wolfgang Puck?
Wolfgang Puck.
That was the account I wanted, Wolfgang Puck. But I thought I was going to lose my house. And I'll never forget the day that God blessed us with Wolfgang Puck. Because my wife and I had been thinking, what in the world are we going to do? This is what I've done my whole career. And it's going to end unless God does something now. And you know, when you get to the point, you start to ask yourself, and you're thinking, okay, I moved out here to California. God, I thought it was what you wanted me to do. I'm following you, and I'm trying to be right with you and right before you. And I see all this is happening, and yes, it's almost kind of funny because I just keep getting fired. And after a while, you know, you go from sadness to disconcerting, and then you just kind of capitulate, and then it gets funny. It's just funny. I don't know. What are you supposed to do? You just laugh. So you get to the point, and you start to say, okay, God, what is it you want? Now, it's in those moments when you're not seeing the picture, you're not really getting what God wants, but it starts to bring up some things of doubt. Well, was I supposed to move out here? What do you see in this? What are you trying to figure out? What is it you want me to do? How can I change what you want me to do? And it starts to bring out things that, if that wasn't happening, it would have never come out. He starts to churn things up. He can take a tribulation in your life, and he can start to churn things out of your heart. Doubts. Lusts. Things that aren't consistent with faith in him. Things that are of pride and of your own way. And he churns it out, and you start to see some of the sludge come up. And when you see the sludge come up, it's actually that opportunity to see the salvation of God in your life. Because you have to, as it says in 1 John 4, know and believe in the love that God has for you. You have to know and believe in the love that God has for you. And when you feel like you're losing everything and you start to question the provision of God, you start to wonder and say, what do you want me to do? Do you care about me? Do you love me? Can I trust you? Are you committed to me? Don't you see what's happening? And in every thought, it's that opportunity to then say, yes. Yes, you do care about me. Yes, you do love me. All these doubts, they've got to go. Because God, I know you. And I thank you that I have this trial. Because you are going to work out something in me. The ability to endure through it. The ability to build character through it. That I've gone through the fear of it. The wonderment and the doubt. And what I say is, I choose you, God. I choose you. I believe you. It's you, God. You see, either God cares about you in the deepest places of your life or He doesn't. And each one of us have to come to that point. And God has a way of using tribulations of financial problems and health problems and issues to say, I surrender to you, God. Take my life if that helps you. Take the money if it helps you. Take the house if it helps you. But don't let me leave this life without you having built in me the character you desire. I want what's above. I want what's real. I want what lasts. The faith of God in you is driving you to the deep portions of life so that when tribulations come, you know this is a chance for God to be great in your life. You glory because you see it. Miracles don't happen when everything's going rosy. You can't resurrect somebody unless they're dead. Right? Some of the coolest miracles happen because people die. Jesus' disciples came and said, you got to get to Lazarus. He's really sick. Jesus is like, it's for the glory of God. He's going to sleep. He needed to die so Jesus could go resurrect him. The power of God comes in the failings, in the weaknesses, in the issues of life. That is what salvation is all about. It's saving us from the depths of where we are. But the question, again, is what we asked last week. When you come to the depths of where you are and you see the weakness and you see the issues, will then you turn to God and say, you're greater than all my problem. You're greater than all my doubt. You're greater than all this dismay in my life. That's what God wants to know. That's what God wants to see in us. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. First Peter in chapter 1. In verse 3 it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, so we're back to this. It's the resurrection of Christ. It's the fact that He came to life. He didn't just die for our sins, but He was raised back to life. And that is the living hope that we have, to an inheritance, as it says in verse 4, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Okay, is this the inheritance you want? Do you want what the earth holds now, or do you want what's reserved in heaven? That inheritance. The heavenly inheritance. You have a big choice. It's a fundamental choice. Do you want what's above or do you want what's now? Because I can't promise you now. I can only promise you what's future. Do you want what's ahead? Again, He's called us, He's begotten us to a living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time. Now in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. It hurts when you go through trials. God's not saying it's not going to hurt. God's saying it is going to be painful. Jesus Christ was made perfect by the things He suffered. He was made complete. The Word of God, who was with God and was God, who came to earth, it says in Hebrews that He was made perfect by the things that He suffered. There's something being refined. There's something being made complete. Notice, so in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, that when push comes to shove, do you really believe in God? And do you really believe God? Not just that He exists, but that He will do the things He's promised. That He will provide for you, that He'll protect you, that He'll help you, and that even if you die in this life, you die in faith, knowing and believing that you have been begotten to a living hope of an undefilable, uncorruptible, permanent, everlasting inheritance. The story of Hebrews is that they all died in faith, believing these promises. And the story for us is, will we die in faith? Will we die in faith? So He says, all these things, all these trials, test the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I remember one time several years ago, about 9 years ago, I got a call in my office, my wife, and she was crying. Well, my wife cries, but I mean, this time she was really crying, probably as bad as I've ever heard her cry. And she said, I took Jack to the doctor, and they were checking him out, and they poked at him, and he started crying, and crying uncontrollably, and he's been crying uncontrollably at the doctor's office. I took him to the car, he wouldn't stop. I took him back in, they said he's fine. She took him back, got him home. He was just crying and crying and sobbing and screaming. And I can hear him on the phone, and I hear her just crying and sobbing and basically saying, come home. Now, what made this so strange is Jack was the baby that never cried. Jack was so happy and content. And even when he'd fuss a little bit, if you would just pick him up and hold him, it was done. That was it. He just was content. And it was like we had a connection from the youngest of age. If I picked him up, it was like dad's boy, you know, that was it. Jack would just stop crying. But this day he wouldn't. So I rush home and I'm thinking, he's always stopped crying for me. He's never not. And I come in the house and he's still screaming and crying and Stephanie's crying and I pick him up in my arms and I'm like, okay, I can do this. Dad's touch. And he just keeps screaming. It's like, oh, Jack, what's wrong? What's wrong? And you know how that is. As a parent, you feel utterly helpless when your child is in pain and hurting and they're crying and you don't know what to do and he couldn't communicate, he couldn't talk with us, he's just a little guy and you're loving him and you're caring. He's like, what can I do? And I start praying out to God, God, please, God, whatever it is, heal him now. Please, God, I don't get it. Please, God, you've got to stop. What's going on in Jack? And you hear the distress in his voice as he's crying out. And I realize God's not answering. And my thought is, why not? And it's in the moment when you say, why not, that you have to say, your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Your ways are higher than my ways. You see what I can't. You know what I can't. And as distressing and as heartbreaking as what's happening now, we're just going to go through it till you lift it up and take it away. And for me, at that moment, in that circumstance, that was the prayer, and he shut off like that. I don't know what happened to Jeff that day. All I know was that he went from screaming and crying without stopping, and in an instant, he was done. Because I said, okay, God, your ways are higher than my ways. You must see what I can't. And whatever we got to do, then we're going to go through it. And that was the end of it. There are moments that you have in life, they are defining moments when you will either acknowledge who God is and be willing to go through and endure whatever you have to face for however long it is, or not. But what God wants to do is resolve the doubt to test the genuineness of your faith. There are other times that I've prayed to God, that I've laid hands on people, and they weren't healed. There are times people have come since we've started Rock Valley, and we lay hands on, they're healed. And there's times we lay hands on, they're not healed. Not immediately, anyway. And maybe they'll die. I don't know. What I do know is that when you look into the depth of who God is and the heart that He has for each individual who comes and lays their life before Him, He does love you, He does care about you, and He is working out something that you can't see. If you're going through a hardship and it continues to drive on, start thanking God, because He is testing something to see if it's genuine. And I'll tell you what, you can take the house, you can take the car, you can take the retirement, you can take the stuff, but God, don't let me leave this earth without you knowing that I am genuine for you. I'd rather lose it all now to have it all then. And you have to have that attitude in life to know that God is with you, that you can trust in Him, that you can trust in His perfect love and care, that He will only let you go through hardship and chasten you if it's for your own good. Do you believe in that? Do you believe in the love that God has for you? Because every trial and test you go through is going to test the genuineness of that thought and that belief. Will your action be befitting one who obeys though they see not? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His own namesake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yea, though all trials come against me, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, and Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You are there, God. You are with me. And everything in my life is saying, You are with me. As we are in the service, He is here. He's as near to you as you want Him to be near to you. When we sing, He's near if you believe He's near. As we eat, He'll be with us as we believe He'll be with us. As we dance, He will be in our dance, as long as we're focused on Him and keeping Him with us. When we leave this place and drive home, He's with us as we have faith in Him and know that He comes with us and guides us and leads us and protects us as we go. As we go to bed tonight, as we sleep, in everything. That is how David says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in our lives, this is just a whisper, a vapor, a time where God is seeing the genuineness of our faith so that He can say, I know. We have no greater example than our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to know and be comforted that no matter where you are in your life and what you're going through and the way God is bringing these things out of your heart, I want you to know that He's with you. I want you to know that He is right there in the midst of your thought, caring for you, wanting to reign in your life, wanting to know you, and you to know Him. God loves you. He wants you to live with Him forever. And He wants to share this life forever. And all the things He's doing with your heart is to build you in such powerful faith and love so that when He blesses you with an incorruptible, undefilable inheritance and an incorruptible and undefilable body, that you will continue on that love. The demons, they saw the glory of God with their eyes. They know He exists, but they do not believe Him. They do not trust in His love. And so God has made it for you and me to not see, but to know by faith the deep care and love and faithfulness and commitment that God has for us. The calling is special. The timing is special to you in your life. Rejoice in Him and make the best of it as you worship Him day by day and moment by moment.